Coupled with this, what we want to do from time to time is take like little moments as markers for our church to be aware of some ways that we're partnering with just the greater good outside of what we sometimes kind of limit it to on a Sunday morning. You know, you see this with missions work, and you know that your giving on a Sunday morning as an act of worship really blesses that way, but you need to know that it blesses in other ways as well. One of those ways I want to just share with you today, many of you know that today's the 35th anniversary of Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. So 35 years ago, some of you weren't alive, especially over here. That's a compliment to some of you, but yeah, you get it. You need to know that your church, your giving through all four campuses really helps not just say, hey, here's an issue, here's a challenge in culture, but you're actually part. When you give, you're actually a part of the solution. Let me explain. Last year, our church collectively with the four campuses gave to a little bit over $30,000 to support Living Alternatives Pregnancy Resource Center. And this center regularly, basically, they give ultrasounds to expectant moms. One of the things that the state of Texas has is they have to have a certificate that they've received an ultrasound, okay? And sometimes if they go to Planned Parenthood, they won't see that ultrasound, but if they go to Living Alternatives to get it, they will see it. And about 70% of those moms, expectant moms, that see the picture of the ultrasound will not abort their babies. What's also interesting with this is, again, your giving, your obedience participates in this. Is that after a mom chooses to keep her child, they don't just say, hey, here's an ultrasound, keep the baby, but they actually walk with, alongside that mom, through the pregnancy, through the birth, through the infancy of the child, and give them tools to be able to succeed in parenting that child, or if need be, to put that child up for adoption. You need to know that you're part of that. And I want you to walk in that. And so sometimes as a church, we don't get it, we don't see it, we don't see our money or understand what's happening. We think it just provides buildings and air conditioning or heat when we need it. But you need to know that your faithfulness in giving goes well beyond what you can normally see. I saw this quote yesterday. And really, for us to manage this as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, I want us to see it. Being pro-life is more than our voting patterns. It's noticing where human flourishing isn't happening and moving toward it, even if it inconveniences us. And so there are a variety of ways in our culture. Abortion's one of those areas, but there are a variety of other ones. And sometimes it's with issues of social justice. Sometimes it's issues that just exist in culture. Sometimes it's how we see those with special needs. And so one of the things I love about our church is that we have a ministry, and some of you that come in a little later and you're waiting on these seats to be filled, the reason why you're waiting is because these precious gifts that we have in our church through Joy Ministry are sitting there, and they're worshiping with us. And so we're grateful for that ministry, and I want you to be aware with these two things we're talking about, with Living Alternatives and also with our special needs ministry. We have Night to Shine coming up on February the 8th. Okay, and it is going to be phenomenal. Last year was phenomenal. This year is going to be phenomenal. But one of the things that we need is some buddies. And you're like, what's a buddy? Okay, we need people to partner with, basically be a date for one of our special needs young people. Okay, sometimes they're young, sometimes they're not. And just be their date for the night. So when they eat, when they dance, when they enjoy and get crowned king or queen, you are there that whole night serving them. And we need about 50 of them. So whether it's with Living Alternatives or with this Night to Shine opportunity, if you are interested in volunteering for one of those, again, I'm setting aside specific time for us to see this. If you're interested in serving in one of those capacities or know somebody that is, would you just put on the communication card, hey, Lewis, connect me to those people so that I can do that, okay? And we would love to connect you with them. If you put the card in our usher's hands or give it to me directly, say, hey, I want to do that, okay? So let's pray for these things, and then let's get into the text today together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your love. Lord God, that even as we talk about Living Alternatives, and for those of us in this room that have gone through abortion and made that decision, that we would understand Lord God, that you are a God of grace and compassion. And even though that's in our past, Lord God, that you can forgive. But Father, help us see the alternative of life and what it can do and change and transform those in the future. Lord God, I pray that you would bless Night to Shine and this opportunity we get just to point to you by the way that we serve and love the least of these. Father, we thank you for this. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, church, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, one of the things that we're going to notice as we go through this letter over this year, because it's going to take us the year to do it, is that Paul is addressing the affections of the believers, and you need to see that he's addressing this to believers in Corinth. He calls them the church. Okay, even though we understand that just because you come to a church service doesn't mean you're a follower of Jesus, there are some of you in this room that lost a bet, so you're here. Some of you are just kicking the tires, and you haven't trusted Jesus yet, and I understand that. But I do want us to understand rightly the gospel. I do want us to understand rightly what we're called to be as followers of Jesus. And so we're going to walk through this whole letter together and really kind of use it kind of as kind of a spotlight on some of our hearts to really see what we should be doing. So Paul knows that if he can help them see the error in their affections, okay, then the outward displays of sin in the church will be repented of. And so what he does patiently and kindly is he brings to light some of the errors in their affections, some of the ways that they've been kind of misguided, and he points them out in order that they would see that sin and repent of it, to turn from it. His first aim, as we addressed last week, was really addressing their affections toward divisions. And how they were doing it was kind of neat, right? They had these three godly men that were preaching the gospel, right? You had Apollos, you had Paul, you had Cephas, and these guys were preaching rightly the gospel. But the problem was people were using them as categories as if they're following their teaching because of their ability to communicate. Like, this person was great at rhetoric, so I'm going to hold them high. So I really identify with them. And it's not about the message in this case. It's more about the messenger, and so they're focusing on them. And so for some of us, you know, we have this issue of chasing after our momentary slices of satisfaction, right? Our little substitutes of the good news of the gospel, and we kind of let that be enough for us. And for them, sometimes it was about the messenger, and in so doing, it was the substitute and not actually the meat of the gospel. I shared this before, and it's one of those things that still resonates with me and always will, and I'm grateful for that. It helps me kind of frame my pride in what I do. But Dr. Windsor, my preaching professor from the Baptist College of Florida in Graceville, Florida, he had this quote, and he said it often: minimize the messenger and maximize the message. Minimize the messenger and maximize the message. And here's a picture of that, a way to see it, and hopefully it won't be too confusing. In fact, Isaac, will you toss me that water bottle? Teamwork. All right, here we go. That's my boy. All right. So watch this. We should preach the gospel in such a way that the one preaching should become unnoticed, as to a thirsty beggar is to the water pitcher that poured the life-giving water. The details of the pitcher are of no importance to the thirsty beggar. Does that make sense? We should so be good about pointing to the cross of Christ, so focusing on the love that God has shown us through his Son and through the fact that he would suffer and die for us, and that would be central, that we become just the vessel that's never noticed because the gospel was so proclaimed, so lifted high. Does that make sense? The problem was this church and their affections was focused on the one that was giving the message, that they forgot the message. And so that's problematic. And so we want to look at this together. So if you would, we're actually going to back up to a verse from last week to kind of illustrate this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and following. So let's look at verse 17 again from last week. Paul, after going through that whole list of division and the causes for it, says in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And notice this distinction in his preaching. Not with words of eloquent wisdom. So notice he's giving a noticeable separation here. Not with words of eloquent wisdom. Here's why. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I want to so proclaim the word and just focus on Christ and what he accomplished that it's not about how I say it, it's what I said. It's the value of the message, not how I said it. And here's why. And this is really kind of the linchpin for this section that really points to what happens before and what happens afterwards in the text. For the word of the cross, and now real quick, the word there is logos or logos, depending on who your guy is, right? Either way, it's where we get the word logic from, okay? For the logic of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. The way of God, the wisdom of God, the way that he processed this is actually folly or foolishness to those that are perishing. It makes zero sense to them. So he's setting two categories of people. Those who think the gospel is folly and they're perishing. And then there's another group of people. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The ones who are being saved and those who are perishing, they see this distinctively different. And as a result, their life corresponds to that difference. And we should understand that, right? And we think, okay, sure, it should correspond to that difference. But for many of us in the church, is that difference distinct? Are we truly believing this gospel that really to the world is folly? But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is God flexing his divine muscles. We see his grace and power through it. But does your life correspond to that? Because many of us in this room, we've kind of lost it as a piece of power. We kind of see it so commonplace. We're so callous and inoculated to it that it doesn't even like change us or transform us. You should be transformed by this. In fact, one writer puts it, that the beauty of the gospel is its own apologetic. That it is so separate from everything else in the world. It's so gorgeous and beautiful that a holy God would send his holy son to die for wretched people who don't deserve it. Verse 19, he quotes from Isaiah 29 and 14. And God's way of displaying his wisdom and power. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning." Notice this. "I will thwart." There's a word I use daily. I understand what you're trying to do there, son. I'm going to thwart you. But walk with this. Like, what he's saying is, the approach that you're going to take, the gospel that I'm going to bring is going to undermine and usurp every approach you bring. So that you know it's not by your power, not by your might, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. It's by me that this will happen, not by you. And so then he gives some hypotheticals and ends with a rhetorical question, right? Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe, the one who is scholarly and learned? Where's he at? Where's the debater of this age, the one that's really good with rhetoric and really can argue his point of view? Where's he at? And this is the rhetorical. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And the answer is, of course he has, right? Of course he has. And here's how. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. And what he's saying is, the vessel that I brought this gospel through was not through a scroll of wisdom. Confucius had nothing to say about this. Nothing you get from your fortune cookie has anything to address here. This is not that way. This is a way that is humble. And notice how it says, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those that believe. Like, it gave God pleasure that we would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, this thing that doesn't make sense to our culture. In fact, to them, it's folly. But for those that are being saved, it is the power of God. So what do we preach? We preach that God created all things and he said it was good. Creation, right? But man sinned in the garden fall. But God came in the flesh, right? John 1:14, he dwelt among us. He lived a sinless life, act of obedience, right? He died a criminal's death on the cross. Again, this is folly to those who are perishing. But he's resurrected from the dead and ascended to heaven and reigns on high. We proclaim this, which is saving. It's the power of God for those that are being saved. But it is folly to the world. It doesn't make sense to them. And this is what we preach. And here's the reality. Here's why the world at that time was rejecting the cross-centered gospel. It says Jews in verse 22, for Jews demand signs, shows of power, you know, some heroes wielding of energy and might. But Greeks, they sought wisdom. They sought some creative way of saying the simplistic. But we preach, and notice he says we here, because he's talking to the church, we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews because it's not about a wielding of power. It's just the opposite. And folly to the Gentiles. It's foolish to them. Notice verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, from both categories, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So imagine you had God's seat. And you could say whatever you want, and it is decreed, and it is done. Would you dream up the gospel as we know it? Probably not. Because our wisdom is weak. It is folly, truthfully. We've got it backwards. My mom would give another way of decoding that type of backwardsness, but we've got it backwards. God in his wisdom, the wisdom of the one that spoke all things into existence, that by his very tongue, life came to be, and he said it was good. That wisdom brought his son to die for wretched people like you and me. That wisdom, that beauty from him was displayed on the cross of Christ. And it may be for some that don't get it, whose hearts are hardened and don't get the beauty of the gospel, that is foolishness to them, absolutely. But if you're like me, and God has softened your hard heart of stone and helped you see the beauty of his gospel, hey, baby, that is power. That is the power of God, his wisdom on display, his might seen and known for people like you and me to be saved. Notice what he says of this. Those who were called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God for the foolishness of God. His approach in doing things is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. And I think we've forgotten that. We care so much about degrees, diplomas. Like, I praise God that we've got incredible, like, Rubbermaid tubs to keep mine in, so that I'm not reminded of how smart I really am not. We try to like vault this as if it's something transformational. In fact, I love the fact that in their culture was based on a meritocracy. I know that's a normal word, right? It means that they were based on everything they did, valued everybody off of their merit, off of what they earned. Isn't that crazy? And this culture was laden with people who were freed slaves, who used to be enslaved. This culture was made up of that. Also of Roman military people who had basically retired. And so in this culture are a bunch of people who weren't a bunch of aristocrats. They weren't filled with pedigree and knowledge. They were a bunch of average Joes that were broken and marred. But for some reason, if someone earned something, they seen them as better than. But in the wisdom of God, he would send his son not to come in you know, wielding a sword or anything like that. He was the sword. It was him. And he did it humbly and as a servant. Came as a baby and was in a place where everybody else would say nothing good could come out of that place. That reminds me of a song for some of you that are old enough to know it. You know, my parents would take us driving in the country on Saturday nights. That was our entertainment. We would listen to oldies. And one of my favorite songs because of the entertainment of it was Out in the Boondocks. Right? If you're old enough to know it, YouTube it later. People joke around because that's the side of town I was born in. Right? That's the song. For us to think about, God's wisdom was to send his son humbly. But notice, it says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Notice these contrasting approaches that God gives as opposed to what man would do. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, the things that we think don't even exist, to bring to nothing the things that are. Notice in verse 29, I want to always remind you of these things in the text, these little markers that exist there for our good, our benefit. So that, you want to know why he chose this way, why this approach instead of another approach, why this one? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Nobody can boast here. Some of us have the picture of heaven based on Michael Landon from the 80s, right? Highway to Heaven. Or Della Reese, right? A little bit later, you know. Or going to heaven and Peter's the bouncer at the gate. And we go up to him and say, hey, this is why you should let me in. And we could give our accolade, our resume. Think about all the amazing things I've done. Look at all the degrees I've got. Look at all the money I gave. Look at all the money I raised. Look at all this. And we could just list merit after merit after merit. And none of those things before the throne of God matter. Because they all fall short. My four-year-old is memorizing scripture. And she knows Romans 3:23. She knows it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. She doesn't get the implications, but you guys are smart, right? Before the throne of God, there's not one ounce of merit that you can offer that makes you worthy of being before him. Not how much money you've given, not how many mission trips you've gone on, not how many times you've suffered through Grace Kids. Just kidding. It's amazing. Go do it. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Notice this "and" means the thought corresponds with that purpose. And because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. He's the one that brought you here. Speaking of Christ Jesus, it says, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So notice those three attributes that come from Christ because God sent them. God's wisdom sent them. Those three attributes, what benefit are they to us? Righteousness. We get to have right standing before God the Father because of his son, Jesus Christ. Notice it's from him. Can we brag about that? We can only brag in him. We can only point to him for glory. We can't say, look what I did. No, it's look what he did. Sanctification, right? Moral cleansing, this presentation of holiness that happens over a period of time for the believer. Who's it from? It's from Christ. He gets the glory. Redemption, the rescue from the slavery to sin, right? Where we were just bound in sin and he's rescuing us from it. It's from Christ. Joe DiMaggio comes back to the Yankees, right? And they give him like a hero's applause, celebrating how great he served his country. And now he's back with the Yankees and he's holding his son, little Joe, right? And they're saying, Joe, Joe, Joe. And the son says to the dad, Dad, they're singing for me. No. The son did nothing. We have no reason or cause for boasting before the throne of God. It's only in Christ. In fact, look later, it says, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, if you're going to brag about anything, brag about Jesus. Brag about the gospel. Don't stamp your name on it as if you did something. Again, all we are is a vessel. And we need to so proclaim the truth that the message is vaulted up. What Christ can do is known, not us. And the problem is we get in the way. And so we have both ends of pride with this. We have those that are like super just excited about their ability to communicate it, that it's got to be how perfect it is and how good you are at proclaiming it so that you are known. And then you got the people on the other side who think, I will never ever want to share the gospel because I don't know enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not articulate enough, I just can't. Both of you are making excuses as if it's about you. It's about the gospel. It's about Jesus, the wisdom of God for us. So let me close with this. The gospel says this. When the futility of our efforts and wisdom are exposed, when they're brought to light, when the spotlight of God's goodness is shown on our futility and efforts and wisdom, we begin to understand that our only hope, our only boasting comes in Christ. Maybe for those of you in this room like me, you need to know that your sin, my sin, is far more egregious than I understand. It's worse than you think. However, God's love for me is far more extravagant than I dare imagine. You need to know that. Yes, your sin is far more egregious than you understand, but God's love for you is far more extravagant than you can ever dare imagine. So if you're like me this morning, and you needed to be reminded of this, that our boasting is only in God's wisdom, the wisdom of the cross, that he said, this is the way that I will save mankind, is through my son. But you forgot it for some reason. Your affections have been placed elsewhere. They've been placed on substitutes, false gods, counterfeits. Today, I want to invite you to do this with me. Confess it before the Lord. Will you say, Lord, I know you know this, but I am agreeing with you that this is not right in my life. So confess it. Then take a moment and say, by your Spirit, Lord, only by your power, I repent of this. I know it's a church word, but it means to turn from, have a change of mind about, and then commit. And this is a daily commitment to having a cross-centered life, only boasting in Christ and in Christ alone. So if you're here this morning and you're a believer, you've been a believer for some time and you just need to be reminded of this, praise God for that. But if you're here and you know that you've been kind of just going around and avoiding the reality that you need Jesus, His Spirit is calling. And I would just encourage you, if that's something that you want to know more about and just trusting Him to save you, would you just get with me or Pastor Kyle or one of our elders and say, hey, I'd love to know more about that. We have plenty of people who would love to talk to you about that. If you just stay afterwards and grab one of us, we've got our ushers have tags on it. They'll help you out. We have elders that are available. We would love to encourage you if you have never trusted Jesus to save you. Again, your sin is far more egregious than you know, but His love is far more extravagant than you could ever dare imagine. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this today. Lord God, that we would be reminded of how silly sometimes we come across because we try to brag about our desire for power or for wisdom. But Lord God, our only hope is in you and you alone. Lord God, be seen and known through this time. Lord God, if there's one in here that needs to just confess before you as a believer, Lord God, would you just bring that to light? Lord God, help them repent and help them commit. And Father, if there's one, like many of us in this room were at one time, who just don't know you and they desire to, Lord God, I pray that your Spirit would bring them, just draw them to your side. Lord God, that you would eliminate the excuses and justifications that their mind is trying to come up with and just have them come and let's talk about it. Lord God, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.